Welcome to the Denver Community Church Teaching Podcast. We're so glad that you're joining us today from wherever you are, whether you attend one of our Denver locations or listen online. Our hope is to explore and participate in the life of Jesus so that we can be a healing presence in our world. As you listen to this teaching, allow it to begin a conversation between you and God, you and the Bible, and you and your community. If you have any questions about DCC or this teaching, you can email us at info@denverchurch.org. And if you'd like to financially support our community and beyond as we set aside 20% of every dollar given to support our partners locally and around the globe, you can text the words Denver Church to 77977. That's Denver Church to 77977. Thank you for joining us today.
Morning. You guys, come on. Gonna have me come up here after the child dedication. She's like weeping in my chair over there. All these cute kids. By the way, I should say my name's Amanda. It's good to see y'all. I love child dedication Sunday. Thank you, Maggie, Michelle, all the work you guys do to journey with our families. Such a special thing. I benefit from that. As a member of this community, of their voices and their leadership, and just journeying alongside me as a parent. So I'm grateful that this morning we got to experience child dedication together. Like I said, my name's Amanda Lum. I'm the teaching and adult ministries pastor on staff. It's great to be here with all of you this morning. How are we doing? Good. This side of the room has got a lot more energy, so we'll work on it over here just throughout the morning. But if you have a Bible, you can turn with me to John chapter 18. So glad to be with you. If you're joining us online, we're so glad you're here. Thank you for being with us. If you've been with us in this season of teaching, you know that we've been exploring what the kingdom of God is like. We've gotten curious about this kingdom that's unlike any kingdom on earth. Jesus talked about the kingdom of God more than anything in his ministry. And so as this season, our hope is that we wouldn't just learn about the kingdom of God, but that we would actually consider our part in seeing this beautiful kingdom come. See, Jesus insists that we have a part to play in seeing the kingdom of God come to bear on this earth. So this morning, we're going to continue to get curious about the kingdom of God. And we're going to consider our part in seeing that kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. Over the past few weeks, we've talked a lot about what the kingdom of God is like. This morning, we're going to talk about what the kingdom of God is not. We're going to talk about something that we will not find inside the kingdom of heaven. This morning, we're going to talk about violence. So let's jump into the text and see what it holds for us this morning. John chapter 18. Now the verses we're going to look at this morning, Jesus is entering the final 24 hours of his life. He's just shared the Last Supper with the disciples, and he's in the Garden of Gethsemane praying when his friend Judas shows up with the temple guards so that they can arrest Jesus. Now verse 4 tells us that Jesus knows exactly what's going to happen, but still he greets the guards with a question. He says, "Who is it you want?" They're there for him. And they move in to arrest him, and that's where we catch up in verse 10. Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Now hold your place here, because we're going to skip down and continue reading in verse 33 in a moment. But Luke's gospel tells us that just after Peter cuts off Malchus's ear, that Jesus actually heals him. He's then arrested, taken to the high priest to be questioned, and then he's taken to the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, and Pilate questions the Jewish leaders who bring Jesus to him, asking them, "What is it you want me to do with this man?" And they tell him that they want him executed. Then Pilate goes to question Jesus, and that's what we'll continue reading in verse 33. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priest handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." So these verses, this scene, these interactions Jesus has, They're weighty, right? They're intense, heavy. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane praying when his friend Judas shows up with the temple guards to hand him over, to be arrested. Jesus accepts what's about to happen. He steps forward, but his friend Peter is there with him. And Peter, he's not having any of this. So he takes his sword out and he strikes the high priest's servant, cutting off his ear. Now let's pause just a moment. Have you ever wondered why this violent encounter between Peter and the high priest's servant is included here? Like, why there's so much detail in just a few short verses? I mean, why didn't the gospel writers just say Peter was mad, he attacked one of the members of this mob that came to arrest Jesus? I mean, that would have been enough, right? But we actually know a lot more about this encounter. We know the man's name is Malchus. We know his position and his title. He's the high priest's servant, which means that he's also a priest. And we even know that it was just his right ear that was cut off. It's a lot of detail, isn't it? Why? I mean, all four gospels actually include some version of this violent encounter that Peter has with the high priest's servant. And when we see something like this over and over, we ought to pay attention to it. We ought to get curious about what the writers want us to see and know. So why did the writers of the gospel include these little specific details about this encounter? Well, interestingly enough, according to Josephus, in 40 BC, there was a priest named Antigonus who became king and high priest, overthrowing a man named John Hyrcanus. Now, Antigonus was afraid that Hyrcanus would try to get his position back as high priest. So to prevent this from ever happening, Antigonus actually cuts off Hyrcanus's ears, disqualifying him from ever being able to serve in the temple again. Disqualifying him because it was believed that any bodily disfigurement was seen as a reflection of someone's impurity. So any priest who was maimed could never serve in the temple of God. Isn't that interesting? Fascinating, right? I mean, a man cuts off the ears of a former high priest, disqualifying him from service. Well, this sounds familiar. I mean, there's some shocking similarities to what we see happen between Peter and the high priest's servant in the garden, right? Peter cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant, and in doing so, he disqualifies this man from ever serving in the temple again. And here all this time, I just thought Peter had bad aim. Right? I thought he was trying to kill Malchus. Oh, Peter, you missed, right? But no, what if Peter didn't just have bad aim? What if he actually meant to just cut off this man's ear? It's possible that Peter is not trying to kill Malchus, but instead is participating in a religious and political act of protest. Peter sees his friend, Jesus, the Messiah, being arrested by the temple guards, by the high priest's servant. He cuts off this man's ear, saying to him, "How dare you? You don't deserve the position you've been given to serve in the temple of God." This is fascinating, isn't it? Here's what's more interesting. Whether Peter is really bad aim and just misses, he's trying to kill Malchus, or if Peter is participating in a religious and political protest, here's the thing. Jesus wants nothing to do with it. Jesus wants nothing to do with Peter's violence, even if it is just a protest. I find it fascinating that the final miracle Jesus performs in his life is to undo an act of violence committed by one of his dear friends in his defense. Peter cuts off the ear of Malchus, and Jesus looks at him and says, "Put your sword away. Put it back in its place." Luke's gospel tells us that as Jesus heals his enemy's ear, he looks at Peter and says, "No more of this. No more violence. No more." Jesus wants nothing to do with his friend's violence. He undoes it. Then he goes a step further. Just a couple hours after he's arrested, he stands before the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, and he says these words. John 8, no, I'm just kidding. All right, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now, my kingdom is from another place. This is interesting because Peter did fight to prevent his arrest by the Jewish leaders. But what does Jesus do? He completely undoes it. He erases it and said, no, no more of this. No more violence. No more of this. See, in some of the last acts of his life, Jesus calls off the violent protests of one of his best friends. He undoes an act of violence by healing his enemy's ear. And then he stands before the governor of a military empire and denounces violence, saying, my kingdom is not like this. My kingdom's not of this world. It's from another place. So what do these interactions tell us about the kingdom of God? What do they have to say to us about the kingdom of heaven? No more of this, Jesus urges. No more. They tell us that there's no room for violence in the kingdom of heaven. They tell us that the kingdom of God is nonviolent. So what do we do with that? What does that mean for us? Right? If the kingdom of God is nonviolent, then what is our part, our role to play in seeing this nonviolent kingdom come? What part do we play in ushering in a kingdom of nonviolence? Now, sometimes when we're asked big questions like that, I think it's really easy for us to kind of go big. We think like global change, like, yeah, I'm going to just eradicate violence everywhere, right? But I think to answer that question, we actually need to start here. There for you, but, you know, here for me, right? We need to start with ourselves. We can't go big and think big change. We can think here. Because what's interesting is that when Jesus tells us that we have a part to play in seeing his kingdom come, he tells us to plant a seed. Plant a seed and watch it grow. Start small. So let's start here today, within ourselves, as we consider this question. Let's just hit the pause button today for considering how we can quash violence everywhere. And let's think about what it looks like for us to cultivate a kingdom of nonviolence here within us in our everyday lives. Now, before we move on, though, I need to be clear about something. When I say the kingdom of God is nonviolent, I am not talking about pacifism. No, I'm not saying that we should sit back and let violence take place, observing and enduring all the violence the world has to offer. No, nonviolence is not pacifism. And let me say this, because it cannot be left unsaid. If you are here this morning, or if you're listening to this now, and you or someone you know is experiencing violence, and you do not feel safe, you need to do all you can to ensure your safety. Whatever you have to do to be safe. And we are here to resource you and help you and come alongside you in that. That cannot be left unsaid. See, this kingdom that's nonviolent, it's not passive. No, we have an active role in cultivating this nonviolent kingdom here. It's active in a way that almost we're like dismantling violence in the world through our nonviolence. And there's nothing passive about that. This is active, something we can do each day. We have a role to play in cultivating the nonviolent kingdom of God in our everyday lives. So maybe you hear that and you think, okay, well then, what does that look like? That's a great question, and I'm so glad you asked it. It's actually a question I've been asking myself the past few months, knowing that I was going to preach on these verses this morning. What am I doing to cultivate a kingdom of nonviolence in my everyday life? What am I doing to actively dismantle violence in our world through the way that I'm living each day? And to answer that question, I actually just started by noticing violence. How much do I see violence? How much do I experience it? What's my response when I do? What do I do when I am interacting with aggressive, violent people? Or when I see it on the news or read about it in articles, right? I started to pay attention to how violence surfaced around me and in me. I have to say, when I started to pay attention to this, I was actually a bit overwhelmed by how much I encounter violence every single day. I'm sure many of you aren't going to be surprised to hear that most of the violent interactions that I witnessed or that I participated in came out of that division and hate that we have for people who hold opposing views from us. You guys, there's no room for us to talk about anything anymore in a dignified way. It's so violent and aggressive, and it escalates so quickly. All of a sudden, you're like, wait, what just happened? Right? I mean, so much in my day, I'm noticing these violent interactions, this aggression, right? And it's kind of surprising to see how violence took root in me. How willing I was to let hate and violence well up in my soul when I was engaging with someone who I vehemently disagreed with. I'm not proud to say how quickly I stopped listening in these conversations and how much I just started judging people. How quick I was to just say, this person's an idiot. Honestly, you guys, I may not have said it out loud, but in my heart I was thinking, do I have to keep talking to you? I don't think you know what you're talking about. Trying so hard not to roll my eyes. I'm not bragging about this. This was really, really revealing for me. It was hard. Okay, does anyone else have these interactions? Thank God you guys raised your hand. That'd have been really exposing if everyone was like, I don't know what you're talking about. Yeah, but here's the deal. When I walked away from these interactions, or when I witnessed them at the dinner table in a restaurant, or if I saw them on the news, I began to wonder, what am I cultivating? What am I cultivating in me, in myself? What am I cultivating in this relationship with this person I'm sitting across the table with? What am I cultivating in this world? What am I putting out there? It's not nonviolent. My friends, somewhere along the way, we've been tricked into believing that we end violence with more violence. That we can hate something out of someone or ourselves. We will not end violence with more violence. We will not end aggression with more aggression. Like Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. says, hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. I can't say I was acting very loving. We can't end violence with more violence. Hate will not drive out hate. Only love can do that. So, how then, in a world where it's honestly really easy to return hate with hate, to return violence with violence, how do we love instead? How do we choose love instead? Well, let's remember that today we're talking about what's happening within us. We're starting here. We're planting seeds that will grow. So one seed that I suggest each of us can plant is actually the seed of curiosity. Curiosity is a pretty powerful thing. I mean, have you ever noticed that when you get curious with someone, like genuinely curious with them, it's just disarming. Just immediately disarms people. When we're asking good questions, thoughtful questions, when we disagree with someone, they're less aggressive, less defensive, sometimes even more vulnerable. I mean, curiosity, it just disarms people. Curiosity is pretty powerful. A while back, one of my friends was driving to pick his kids up from school. Now, inevitably, on your way to and from school at pickup and drop off, you see the same cars all the time, right? You see all the same people. You don't know all their names. You say hi, like you know each other a little bit, but you recognize everyone, right? So my friend's driving to pick up his kids from school, and all of a sudden, he looks in his rearview mirror, and he sees this car that he recognizes driving like super aggressively behind him. And he recognizes the woman driving, but he doesn't know her. But she's pretty good at telling him that he made her real mad. She's honking her horn, flashing some signs at him, right? And he just is like, I don't know what's happening right now. And so he just drives, he pulls into the school parking lot, and then all of a sudden this car pulls into the spot right next to him. Now, immediately he sees her window go down, and he sees her like screaming at him, and he's like, what do I do? Do I like roll the window down? Do I like pay attention? Oh, I'm just gonna look forward. Nope. He chooses to roll the window down. And as he rolls his window down, he hears this woman yell at him, what the f*** is wrong with you? She's screaming the top of her lungs at him, and he has no idea what's going on. And he goes, whoa, 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 like, are you okay? You are so upset right now. Like, are you all right? And he genuinely asked if she was okay. You're so upset. Are you okay? Here's what's interesting. The screaming stopped. She stopped screaming at him, and she actually began to weep. She was bawling, just weeping, tears streaming down her face, started to tell my friend about all the horrible things that had happened to her in that day, all of those things that led to this moment where she blew up on my friend because he made some silly mistake in the car. He listened to her, apologized for what sounded like a terrible day, and he wished that it would get better for her. His kids got in the car, and he left. And he sees her every day, twice a day since then. See, he could have met her aggression with his own. He could have gotten defensive and been like, I didn't do anything. And it could have been this like screaming match between the two of them in the school parking lot. He could have returned that violence with his own violence because he was justified. He had no idea what he was doing. And all of a sudden he's being screamed at by a stranger, right? He could have done all that. But he didn't. Instead, he got curious with her. Are you all right? Whoa, whoa, whoa. Like, are you okay? And immediately, this woman was disarmed. Immediately, she didn't feel it necessary to scream anymore. She opened up. See, curiosity, it can disarm us. Thoughtful questions, genuine questions, can actually open us up. They disarm. But here's the thing, curiosity also reveals something. Good, thoughtful questions reveal something as well. You see, curiosity has the power to reveal the violence that our world clings to. It has the power to reveal the violence that has taken root in us. See, actively pursuing a nonviolent kingdom or ushering in this nonviolent kingdom, it can do the same. It can disarm and it can reveal something. See, our nonviolence will reveal and bring into the light the violence our world is just soaked in. This is what Jesus' nonviolent actions did throughout his life. See, when Jesus gives his life on the cross, it uncovers, it reveals, brings into the light the violent empires of this world that unjustly put him there. It shows the world for what it is, for the violence that it clings to. See, we can cultivate this kingdom of nonviolence in our everyday lives with our nonviolent action, just like my friend did. I mean, did you notice what happened when my friend asked one simple but thoughtful question? Her aggression just like melted away, started crying, right? Weeping, even was vulnerable with him. She even apologized. See, one question revealed to her own aggression, her own violence in the situation. It just gently revealed something. See, I had a similar experience actually just a week ago with a friend who asked one thoughtful question that exposed the way in which violence had kind of taken root in me. It was actually last Sunday. I woke up, and you guys, I was just having like one of those mornings. I didn't sleep well. I woke up, and I was mad to be awake, right? I was like, why do I have to be awake right now? And then it was one of those mornings where everything just went wrong. Everything felt like all of it. I show up here, ready to be here for work, and really, I just ended up being a total jerk to every person I engaged with. You guys, I was being so petty, so defensive about everything, silly things. I was biting people's heads off. I was just being terrible to everyone I was engaging with. You guys, the people on staff are pleasant people. Like, they're nice, you know? I was just being awful. And after biting my friend's head off, Brian, I went into my office and I was like, ugh, like sitting at my desk so frustrated. And he just comes in my office and he closes the door and he goes, hey friend, you okay? You just don't really seem like yourself this morning. And immediately, you guys, I was like so disarmed. I was like, oh. And then I rattled off some excuses for my behavior, like, I'm just tired and my coffee machine didn't make the best coffee this morning. Like, it was something little, right? And I just went on and on about all these things. And he was like, oh, that sounds like you're having a hard morning. I'm really sorry. Can I just give you a hug? And he gave me a hug and he walked out. And as the door closed, I was like, oh, it's that feeling, you know, you get where you're like, I have been so terrible. But it wasn't shame. It revealed in me the ways that I had been aggressive and unkind and really unpleasant to be around. And I wondered, what is this cultivating for my day, for their day? And immediately I felt compelled to go and make it right. So I went around, chased everyone around this large building, which has a lot of stairs, let me tell you, and just said I was sorry for being a jerk. See, my friend's one thoughtful question in a small part of my day exposed and revealed this aggression and violence that I was allowing to be cultivated in me and that I was putting out into the world. His one thoughtful question disarmed and revealed, and it changed the trajectory of my entire day. And hopefully, you know, restored some relationship with my coworkers, right? See, curiosity, it's really powerful. It can disarm, it can reveal. But curiosity is also good for our overall health. Research shows that people who are highly curious experience high levels of satisfaction in their life. You guys, our brains physically reward us when we get curious. They do this by releasing dopamine, which then allows us to stay motivated, to stay curious. Like, it's like, yeah, when we do that, our bodies are literally like, yep, do more of that, do that, that's good for you. Isn't that interesting? I'm the only one, right? It's fascinating. It's physically good for us to be curious. See, curiosity is pretty powerful. And I wonder why. Why is it such a powerful thing? Well, I would argue that its power comes from what drives our curiosity in the first place, which is love. See, love is the engine of curiosity. See, to truly get curious about someone else, we have to first be willing to love that person. Think about it. How willing are you to get curious with someone you hate, you despise, you like to call an idiot and would like to get out of the room as quickly as possible, right? Is there anything curious about that? We can't love people if we're not willing to first, or we can't be curious with people if we're not willing to first love them. You see, when I realized in my own life that I struggled to get curious, it's because I had forgotten that the person sitting across the table from me was created in the image of God too. When I struggled to get curious, I was just judgmental and even hateful towards someone who I forgot to love. Sometimes that person is me, myself. Sometimes we talk to ourselves in ways that we would never speak to another human being. We forget that we are created in the image of the divine. We forget that others, that God called their clay in the garden good too. We forget to love. See, if I love you, if I care for you, whether you're a stranger yelling at me in a car in the next parking spot, or if you're my best friend, or if you're a family member I passionately disagree with, or even if it's ourselves, if we love and care for someone, then we're going to get curious about their lives. See, love is the engine of curiosity. Maybe this is why Jesus is the most curious person I know. I mean, have you guys ever noticed that Jesus is just like constantly asking questions? All the time. The verses we looked at this morning, did you notice that Jesus opens every conversation with a question? He knows. Verse 4 tells us in chapter 18, Jesus knows why Judas and the temple guards are there. But still, he asks the question, who is it you're here for? Who do you want? In front of Pilate, Jesus opens with a question. He answers with a question. Jesus, throughout his life, asks just over 300 questions. Do you know how many questions are asked of Jesus? 186. Do you know how many times Jesus directly answers those 180 plus questions? Anyone have a guess? Close to it. So you can be loud. It's fine. Three. Someone said three. They got it. Three. Three times. Y'all, I think we need to ask more questions. We're pretty obsessed with having the answer. Jesus wasn't. Jesus is the most curious person I know. He exemplified curiosity, lived a nonviolent life that was filled with questions. Had a lot less answers, a lot more questions. Jesus is the most curious person I know. Is it possible that Jesus wants us to be more curious? Well, maybe this is why Jesus tells us to become like little children. You guys, we just did dedication, right? How fun was that to see them like kind of roaming around, all those cute pictures, right? Jesus tells us that we need to become like little children because the kingdom of God belongs to them. He says that because children are some of the most curious beings we will encounter in this world. I know because I have a 5-year-old and a 2.5-year-old at home. You guys, they never stop asking questions. It's like all the time. And the number one question that they ask is why? All the parents are like, yeah, we know that one, right? Why? Why, mommy? And then I'll give a question. I'll give some answer. I'll do my best attempt at an answer. 1 second later, why, mommy? I'll give another attempt at answering the question. Why? Why? Sometimes my 5-year-old will say why so much that I can't answer his questions anymore. So I just look back and I'm going, are you whying me? He gets this grin. He's like, but seriously, tell me why. Right? They're so curious. You guys, my kids remind me every day of a curious Jesus who couldn't stop asking questions. Whose questions disarmed people, whose questions revealed what was happening in them. revealed the world that was violent, right? Jesus is the most curious person I know. And behind every question asked was love. See, love is the engine of curiosity. And everyone who interacted with Jesus was loved. See, Jesus stood before the bleeding woman, before the rich young ruler, before the woman at the well, before his friend Judas who betrayed him. And he loved them. Jesus stood before Pilate who would sentence him to death. And he loved him. As our violent world beat him, mocked him, spit on him, and nailed him to a cross, he chose to love. See, Jesus ushered in his kingdom of nonviolence by loving in the face of violence. He dismantled violence, not with more violence, but by loving in the face of it. He modeled for us what it's supposed to look like, and then asked us to imitate him. So the question is, will we? Are we willing to let love help us get curious when we disagree with someone? Are we willing to let others get curious with us when violence takes root in us? Are we willing to not have all the answers, but to ask good questions, and maybe even admit sometimes that we're not right? Are we willing to let someone get curious with us and reveal and expose the violence that we've allowed to take root in us? Are we willing to plant these seeds to see what grows? I think if we are, then we would see the nonviolent kingdom of God come here on this earth. Let's pray together. Jesus, you showed us what this can look like. You're curious, and you are loving. You are not passive, but active in seeing the kingdom come. You gave your life to make it more a reality here on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, help us to consider what it is to plant these seeds. God, help us have the courage to do it so we can see it grow. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.